If you go to work for a job, you're working for some wages, right? You're not working because you love it. You're working for a paycheck. You might love your job too, which that helps. But you're working to get something to go be able to feed your family and put a roof over their head. The Bible talks about we have wages for our sins. Romans 3:10, as Dakota pointed out this morning, says, "And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." None of us deserve heaven. You say, "Preacher, I do." You'll be lying to yourself. And there's not one person here among us or anywhere upon the face of the earth that deserve heaven. Romans 3:23. All these verses will be right here in Romans, but they also should be on the board. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I don't know about you, but every one of us are sinners. None of us match up to God's standards, to His glory. We're short. You know what makes us able to fulfill God's glory? Jesus. He's the one that makes us not fall short. Romans 6:23 is where we're going to take the text from this morning. 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin," there it is, "for the paycheck of sin." I've never led a person to the Lord yet that I haven't stopped here and pointed out the wages is a paycheck, for the paycheck of sin. And what's the next two words? Is death. What does that mean? Means because of your sin and because of my sin, we will die. Unless the rapture happens. Amen. I was talking to someone, I was telling Brother Chris this morning, I've talked to over 30 some odd people this week alone. And probably more than that. There's a lot of people I've talked to this week that is disturbed about what's going on in not only the United States, but the world. I mean, when I say disturbed, they're weeping over it. We need to be begging God for forgiveness. Why? Because America's paycheck is coming home. So, "Preacher, I don't like the way that sounds." Well, I don't either. But here's the thing. Sin has a paycheck. And it's death. "For the wages of sin is death." But I'm so thankful for the last part of that verse. "For the gift of God is eternal life." Amen? "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. And I always stop here when I'm talking to a person about being saved. And I said, "If I had a gift for you," let me pick up this little piece of paper right here. It says, "I love you, Jesus." I'm sure one of our little ones did that in Sunday school. But, if I was going to give this to you, Brother Chris, it's not mine to give, but anyway, I'm going to give it to you. And then all of a sudden I said, "Well, I'm going to take it back." That wasn't a gift, was it? Is that a gift? Do you give somebody something and decide a few minutes later to take it back? That's not a gift at all. Did you know Jesus is not an Indian giver? That's what we used to call it when I was a kid. Somebody give you something, take it back, you're an Indian giver. You want it right back. But it says, "For the gift of God," which He's not an Indian giver, He's not going to take it back, "is eternal life." I'm thankful for that. Is eternal life. Now, look at the next. Romans 10. Dakota this morning gave 5:8 and 5:13, or 5:12 rather than that. They're fine. But we're going to skip right on down to the heart of the matter. Romans 10. And in verse 9 it says, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Amen. What does it mean right there, we have to do to be saved? Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. This is the reason why it's important to, when you pray, and if you tell Jesus, "Hey, look, I'm nothing but a wicked old sinner." Because that's all we are. It's confession. And then it says, "I shall believe in thine heart." A lot of people, they want to just repeat a prayer and they don't believe in their heart. He says, "Thou shalt be saved." Then verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Did you know Satan believes that there is a God? But does that mean he's saved? Nope. Think about it. Verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That means you might not have no money, or you might have all the money in the world. You might be from the heart of Africa. You might be from the heart of America. You might be from the heart of Russia. Or you might be a little Martian from outer space. Who knows? But God's love covereth all. It don't matter who you are, what you are, or where you're from. God's love covers you all. Now, I'm going to show you something else. Look at verse 13. This is the sealer of the deal right here. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Period. I want to point out something real fast. I always do this every time I'm showing somebody the verse. It didn't say, "For whosoever that may call," or "might call," did it? It said, "shall call." You say, "Preacher, what's the big importance of that?" Shall means a done deal. Might means maybe. What if? It's not what God said. God says, "shall be saved." You know, today, we have people that don't realize that sin carries a cost. And I'm talking both to lost and saved. You say, "Saved?" Yes. Sin carries a cost. We already read where sin, the price of sin is what? Death. Ouch. That hurts. But did you know every sin that you take into your life comes with a high price? It comes with a cost. Right then. Now I got your attention. Told you, they Baptists used to preach this all the time. We've gotten away from it. And look what's going on in our churches today. Whether you're saved or lost, sin comes with a price. First, we understand what sin is. What is sin? You ever thought about that? James 4:17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know to do something and you don't do it, I didn't say it, God did. He said it's sin. The sin of omission is what we like to call it. It don't matter whether you omit it or not. God says if you know to do it and you don't do it, it's sin. If you know you need to go across the street and talk to your neighbor about accepting Jesus and you don't do it, it's sin. If you know you need to go help a person that needs help and you know it and you don't, it is sin. You need to follow through. This is what sin is. Sin is simply not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And it takes various forms. You know, we like, in America, we like to color code things. Oh, that's just a little white lie. Oh, that's a little blue lie. That's a little black lie. No, they're all lies. They carry the same degree of punishment. Whether they're white, black, or blue. Sin is sin. Second, sin, all sins carry punishment. Let me go through something here, and I'm going to talk to the Christians today, but I'm talking also to the lost. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. But if you're a Christian today, I want you to pay attention, because so many of us have some warped thinking going on. I'll give you an example. That sin carries a price, a cost. Smoking. Say, preacher, the Bible don't say you shall not smoke. It does say not to harm your body. Okay? Why? Because your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what happens? Well, I don't say it. The scientists tell us that every time you light up and smoke, it cuts off some days off your life. The more you smoke, the less life you're going to have to live. And you get lung cancer. In other words, sin carries a price. But you know, when you see the commercials on TV advertising this sin, they don't tell you about the cost. Now, here a lot of times there's a lot of groups, advocates, that are advocating lung cancer and things like this that are telling you the end results. But we need to realize that with every sin, there's a price. There is a cost. And by the way, lung cancer does what? Leads to an early death. Therefore, fulfilling what God said, that sin, the price of sin, is death. How about drinking? Eat your liver up. I know firsthand, my brother did it. He was a drunkard. Shortened his days by many, many years. He's dead now. Dipping tobacco. Mouth cancer. I've got a nephew. Or not a nephew, but a cousin. Started dipping. My uncle started giving him Skoal when he was 5. Time he was 17, we put him in the ground with mouth cancer. Just simply telling you, best thing is don't do it. Because sin's got a price. Sexual sins. There's a long list. Come with STDs, AIDS, all kinds of things that you can get. End results is death. You say, preacher, how about lying? Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. Some people don't see any wrong with lying. But did you know lying, what it will do is keep people from believing in you. They'll lose trust in you and label you as a liar. Eventually, you do need help. People are going to think, oh, well, he's just a lying again. And they're not going to believe you. You ever heard of the old story? I remember the story when I was a little boy about the little boy that cried wolf. You remember that one? Everybody remember that one? Why? What happens? After a while, nobody going to believe you. How about another one? How about cheating or stealing? All those are sins. But what happens? People lose trust and faith in you. And what happens? The end result is you're going to die a sinner. I could go on and start naming sin after sin after sin this morning, but we're not. We got more important things to tell you about. But I want to show you this morning, I'm trying to show you that the wages of sin is death. Is death. This morning, I had a man here a while back tell me that, preacher, I'm saved, but I still go sin. All I had to do is ask Jesus to forgive me, and he'll forgive me. I want you to see something here. This is the atmosphere that we have been developing the last 15, 20 years in our Baptist churches. By the way, while he was right on some of it. His basic principle was wrong. I'm going to tell you about that this morning. Jesus will forgive you of your sins. He was right about that. But when you willfully commit over and over and do it planningly, it's wrong. By the way, if you do not realize our laws was based upon the Bible, and to make you a quick point of reference here, murder, if you just pick up a gun in a fit of rage and kill somebody, first degree murder, that's fine. But if you have premeditated murder, it carries a tougher penalty. So preach what you're saying. You premeditate things. You think about it. You plan it out. If you're planning to sin, you better be careful. I'm going to show you something this morning that you might want to think about, because God doesn't like it. The Word of God talks about a lot. While a part of... Lost my place here. Okay, here we go. A person that sins and asks forgiveness but really doesn't mean it has not been forgiven. It's kind of like getting saved. You must mean it. By the way, part of meaning it is turning from your sins, is it not? Turn from your sins. It's not, okay, Lord, forgive me today. Tomorrow I plan on doing it again. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Here's why. Galatians 6:7. Here it is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're telling yourself, hey, look, that's fine. I can go out here and sin today. All I do is ask God to forgive me, and He's going to forgive me and turn around and do it again tomorrow. You're mocking God. That's mocking God, and He doesn't like it. Because God says here, hey, I'm not mocked. And then He tacks this on. For whatsoever a man soweth, well, he disappeared, that shall he also reap. You sow something, you're going to reap it. Had a man several years ago that was in the hospital, and he had lung cancer, Brother John. One lung had already been taken out, and he only had one left. He had a hole cut right here in his esophagus, and he was still wanting to smoke. You think somewhere along the way you'll say, whoa, time out. But then here's the kicker on the icing, on the cake. He said, preacher, why when I got saved and when I asked God to forgive me, why does He not heal me then? Well, first of all, let's just put it in East Texas terminology. God don't heal stupidity. Amen? Why? Because what he was doing was mocking God. He just continued doing it. All I had to do is just ask forgiveness. Yes, God forgives you. But if you keep on doing it and keep on doing it, think about it. That's not true forgiveness, is it? That's not repenting. Something else. When you commit sin, this is a good way to know if you're saved or not. How many of you have been chastened or spanked by God? Mm-hmm. Amen. Because when you belong to Him and you commit a sin, you tell a lie or something, guess what? His belt hurts the worst I've ever had any spanking. And it's very important you understand that. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Won't you see that this morning? Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourged every son whom He receiveth. You know, this is a good way to know if are you a child of God. When you do wrong, does God correct you? By the way, God doesn't correct people that are not His. Just like you don't correct other children, you only correct your children. God corrects His children. Then 7, He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. And by the way, I did change the word there. You can read it. I didn't change it on the board. I changed it because the word, the world has taken it and made it an ugly word. All right? I don't want you to get off track. But I'm just simply saying, if you're His children, He is going to spank you. He will correct you. He will. You say, preacher, how does God correct? Just as you correct your children in many different forms and fashions, He knows what works the best for you. And when you keep running from God, sometimes He has to put you flat on your back where you don't do nothing but look up. When you keep on and keep on running from God, God will get your attention. He always does. Now let's look at what David had to say about this. David, now for most of you, you might not know, but David was a very wicked person. He was a wicked man. But what did God say about David? He called him a friend after his own heart. Why did he do that? Because first of all, David recognized that his sins were sins, and he learned how to turn them over to God and ask forgiveness. Over in Psalms 19, we see just one of those circumstances. And I want to show you something. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn and mark that in your Bible. Psalms 19 says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. David starts off talking about the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and praising the Lord. And then look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now I want you to get these next few verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoiceth the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteousness altogether. And now look in verse 10. More to be desired, what is? All the statutes and the commandments and the judgments of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. What is he saying? David's saying, in God, through His statutes and through His commandments and through His righteousness and through His judgment, all that is better than all the silver and gold. And all of it sweeter, sweeter than honey. Amen. And then look with me in verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. What is he saying? David is saying, this wicked man that God called a man after his own heart is saying, look, in keeping God's law, in keeping His commandments, in keeping His statutes, in keeping His judgments, there's more for us than all the world's got to offer. He said, more by them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David says, hey, Lord, I need you to cleanse me. I have some faults. I have some problems. I need you to correct them. And then verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from pernicious sins, lest them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the transgressions. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The thing that we have forgotten to preach anymore here in the Baptist churches in the last 15, 20 years is pernicious sins. So, preacher, what does that mean? It means willful. Just to do it, just to be doing it. Why? Because we had this false doctrine hit our Baptist churches and say, well, you can't lose your salvation, which we don't lose your salvation. There's no way you can lose your salvation. But I tell you what, you can sure lose the blessings of God upon your life. You can lose what God has got for your life. You can be made to live a horrible life outside of God's love and His grace and His mercy. And that's wicked. I don't want that. I don't want that. But watch promiscuous sins. Promiscuous, it's one of those words that I have to practice on. Amen. My tongue just don't want to wrap around it all. Promiscuous sins is that is committed willfully against known truth and knowledge in total disregard for the revealed truth. When you know something and you don't do it, you choose not to do it, watch out. Watch out. Now, this is not talking about the sin of being ignorant. The sin of ignorance, not knowing something. This is talking about knowing something. If you've heard me preach, if you've heard your parents say, if you've heard somebody tell you, hey, look, Christians don't do that. The Bible says, then you better watch it. Because when you do it, you're walking in trouble. Because every sin carries punishment, which leads to death. Adam and Eve was one of those. God told them, do not eat of the tree of the garden. You can eat of all of them, but those two trees, you leave them alone. What happened? Eve went and took. I've heard scholars debate. Well, maybe she didn't know. Just a typical excuse, right? Adam knew for sure. But the Bible says he took. He participated in it. Promiscuous sins. Promiscuous sins is sins that is committed with deliberacy or forethought. In other words, it's planned. It's like premeditated murder. You planned it. You plan to sin. James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is ugly. Presumptuous sins is sins that is committed with the intent of sinning. Doing it on purpose. Do it on purpose. In the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament, we have many a story. But over in Numbers chapter 15, I won't take the time to read it. But Numbers 15, I'll tell you the story. 30 through 36 talks about where a man came and was living among the Israelites. And on the Sabbath day, they were not allowed to go out and pick up sticks. But they was not allowed to go out and pick up manna. They was not allowed to go out and do anything of manual labor on the Sabbath. But what happened? A man came in. That was a stranger. He was a sojourner, the Bible calls him. He picked up sticks. And they took him the next day and stoned him. Killed him, for those that don't know what stoning is. Why? You say, preacher, he didn't know. Somebody should have told him. You don't do that on the Sabbath. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We use this verse here a few Sundays ago. And it says, and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Did you know God knows your heart? He knows the intent. He knows what is driving you and what's pushing you and what you're thinking. Sometimes before we even think, He knows what your intent is. But presumption sin is a sin that is committed out of arrogance, self-confidence. Sin done just in spite of doing it. As some young people say, well, sin is just, I'm going to do it just for the fun of it. Well, even if that fun destroys you, did y'all hear about the other night, the 17-year-old, I can't remember, it's right down here in Texas somewhere, went to a party and he was drinking and passed out. Well, he didn't just pass out, he died. He died. I'm simply telling you this morning. You say, well, preacher, I can do it and don't have no problem with it. Well, you can do it, but other people are watching you. You got family members watching you. If you got kids watching you, they're thinking it's okay. So what kind of testimony are you giving them? Is there any forgiveness for presumptuous sins? We see that God forgives all sins. He loves you. But we do have a verse. Let me find it here. Here it is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. That I'm going to share with you this morning, and I want you to think about it very closely. I didn't write it. I'm not sure I even understand the whole verse, Brother John. I've talked to several preachers and left them scratching their head, but it's in the Word of God. But Hebrews 10:26 says this, If we sin willfully, which is presumptuous sins, if you sin willfully, after that he had received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. I didn't write it. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fierce indignation, which shall be devouring the adversaries. I did a lot of research on it. Here's what he's talking about. If you go out here and willfully sin, let's say you let's just pick on drinking this morning. I had a brother that drank like a sailor. I mean, fish. Every time he turned around, he had a bottle. I never seen him in the last 25 years that he didn't have something in his hand that he was drinking. And it killed him. But here's the thing. Just as the man in the hospital said, preacher, why won't the Lord heal me? The Bible says, you brought it on your own. It's yours. You want to do that? Fine. Something else. When you sin permissively and keep on and willfully, and you think, oh, well, that's fine, I just had to ask forgiveness. Yes, God forgive you, but He doesn't take away the sting of the sin. I believe that's From everybody that I've got referenced, Brother John, that's what he's talking about. He's not taking away the stinger of the sin. It's what you've done. You've done it to yourself. Thing is, you don't want to commit willful sin. Amen? So, preacher, what should we do? What should be the attitude? That's very simple. You are to have an attitude toward sin as to avoid sin at all costs. You say, preacher, I can't be just totally perfect. No, I'm not either. I'm not perfect, and I don't stand up here claiming I am. But I'm not going to plan to do sin. If it's going to be sin, it's going to be out of ignorance. It's going to be because I didn't know. I'm not planning it. I'm not willfully going to sin. And I hope that's your attitude too. Second, to confess sin immediately. Don't let the sun go down without confession of sin. Warning, those who presumptuously sin are looking at a lot of problems in their life. You know why Christians today are having a rough time? It's because they've got too much sin weighing them down. Sin is nothing but weights in our life. Sin destroys us. Sin keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. And lastly, sin keeps the blessings of God from coming in your life. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessings upon my life. You say, preacher, why did you preach this message this morning? I don't know why the Lord led me to it. But it's just like, I know God wanted this message this morning because Dakota had the same verses. Amen? God's got this message for somebody this morning. I don't know why. But maybe there's some here today that's just planning, oh well, I'm saved, I can go do what I want to, how I want to, and where I want to. And God's going to say, no. In fact, I'll never forget, Gayla tells a story, it happened when she was in college. Preacher of the First Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Son was in college with Gayla. And he wanted to go party. He was saved. He liked to go out and go party. And he went, and his daddy kept talking to him. You know, three strikes, you're out. In fact, I was told that he preached a sermon called Three Strikes and You're Out. But he preached it at his son's funeral. I want you to think about that. His son grew up knowing what was right and wrong. His son was told. His son willfully decided to say, no, I'm going to go have fun. And God says, no, your time is up. Your time's up. Is that with you today? I hope not. With every head bowed and every eye closed.